Thank you, choir, Mulkey, Patty. Let us pray. Lord, we ask now at this time that you just break into this place, in this sanctuary, that your Holy Spirit will come alive and move, that you will open our hearts, our eyes, our ears, and that you will speak to us, that you will teach us, that you will have us learn what you want us to learn and grow in the ways in which you want us to grow. We ask your blessing on the scripture that is about to be read, that it become more than just words on paper that were written a long time ago, but that it become for us your word, your holy word that is able to penetrate us and change us from within. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Please stand if you are able for the reading of the word. Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. Thus Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel, but Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and Dan. The Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in carrying out what I consider right, and in accordance with all that was in my heart have dealt with the house of Ahab, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu was not careful to follow the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he caused Israel to commit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I trust that most of us here, if not all of us, know the fable of the tortoise and the hare. They were to compete against each other in a race, which the hare thought was just ridiculous because he was so much faster than the tortoise. And they started off on this race, and the hare, you know, right off the gates, he's just quickly going through the course. And he gets so far ahead, he decides that he's just going to sit under a tree in the shade and take a quick nap. Meanwhile, the tortoise slowly, steadily moving while the hare is sleeping, and the tortoise wins. And the moral is, slow and steady wins the race. And we say that a lot. Slow and steady wins the race, meaning it's more important to finish a job, to get it done all the way, than it is just to start off fast and then burn yourself out. This story here of Jehu is one of much like the tortoise and the hare. Now, Jehu was a king. He wound up being a king for about 28 years, which was actually a really long time compared to most of the kings of Israel. But we see that what he did, he was appointed to the throne, and he started off great, overthrowing these false gods, but he didn't complete the work that God had him, would have him to do. Now, let me give you a little bit of historical background into what's going on here. Last week, we started talking about some of the lesser known kings, and we talked about how the kingdom was divided. How, because of Solomon's spiritual infidelity, because he started worshiping other gods, God split the kingdom into two. And Solomon and David's line through Solomon was passed on through Rehoboam in Judah. But then the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, were handed over to Jeroboam because God was not pleased with Solomon's spiritual infidelity. But then Jeroboam did the same thing. Jeroboam set up these worship centers with these golden calves and really went against what God wanted to do through him. And so all throughout the Kings, the recurring phrase becomes the people did evil like Jeroboam. And his name becomes synonymous with this pagan worship, with this idolatry that was running rampant during these days in Israel. Okay, that was last week. Now we're going to fast forward about four or five kings. Several kings later is Ahab. And if you're familiar with the term Jezebel, we get that name from Ahab's wife, Queen Jezebel. And she worshiped this god called Baal. So Ahab was king of the northern tribes of Israel, and he introduced this idea of Baal worship. They already had these worship centers in Bethel and Dan with the golden calves. Now he's introducing something else. And he creates all these worship centers dedicated to Baal. And then Ahab eventually dies, and his son Ahaziah becomes king, and then he dies, and then his brother Joram becomes king. And when Joram becomes king, he completes his father's work, or he continues it, and he keeps creating these worship centers for Baal. And Baal sort of becomes this national religion for Israel. And finally, the people have had it. And so they cry out to the prophet Elisha. They say, "We've had enough. We need a new king." So God speaks to Elisha, and he says, "There's a major general named Jehu. He's the one I'm calling. He's my guy. Go tell him he is to be the next king of Israel." And so Elisha goes in and tells Jehu, "You are the next king of Israel. God has chosen you to throw out all this crazy idolatry that is going on." And so Jehu becomes king. And what happens is he starts off great. He comes in and he just eradicates all this Baal worship. He gets rid of all the Baal temples. But it says that he did not complete the job. The temples with the golden calves that Jeroboam had put there four or five generations earlier, he leaves them there. And so the task that God has called him to do, he did not finish. Now there are a lot of lessons that can be taken away from this. But the one that jumps out right away, at least to me, is that just because someone is called by God to do something, it doesn't mean that they always end up doing it. It doesn't mean they always end up fulfilling their purpose. All you got to do is look at these kings to see that. Saul was the first king chosen by God and called through the prophet Samuel, and Saul started off great, and then he messed up. And then Jeroboam, like we talked last week, he was called by God to fix this thing that Solomon had gotten them into, and then he fell deeper into it. And then here we have Jehu. So we can look at the kings and see that when God calls people, that's not the end of the story. They still have to step into that plan. They still have to live out that purpose that God has called them to. And we can look at the kings, but we can also look at the church and see the same thing. We can look at our church, but we can look at any church. We can look at the church in America. We can look at the global church and see that there are times where God calls us to do something, to be in ministry in one way or another, to speak out about something, and then we don't do it. We are called, but we are not always faithful to that call. Churches, just like the kings, are sometimes guilty of not living out their God-given purpose. And why is that? Well, I think, first of all, maybe it's a little bit easy for us to pat ourselves on the back, to get complacent because we feel like we've done some good things. In other words, it's kind of like making a batch of cookies. And you get the cookie dough all mixed up, and then you taste it, and then you think, "Wow, that's delicious. I'm not even going to bother baking these. I'm just going to eat this dough." The dough may taste good. You may have made something very good there with that cookie dough. But if you just sit there and you eat the batch of cookie dough and you don't cook them, you could get very sick. But that's what we do a lot of times, not just in the church, but in our own lives, our individual lives. We do something and we say, "Hey, we've done a pretty good job here." And then we just stop. We don't finish the work that is ahead of us. You have to follow it up. This past week, we had Vacation Bible School here at the church, and it was a great time. We had fun. We had a lot of kids. We had almost double the kids that we had last year. So in that regard, it was a success. So it would be easy for us to say, "Yes, we've done something good," just like we did last year, and we can pat ourselves on the back and become complacent. But no, that's not what we're supposed to do. We have to ask ourselves, okay, how do we follow up? We have somehow broken into the community. We have touched these kids' lives in some way. Now, how do we follow up on that? Are we just going to be the church that once a year opens our doors to the community, to the children, to the family? Or are we going to follow up on it and say, we are a church and God is calling us into a mission field of some type? What are we going to do? How are we going to continue to minister to the community after Vacation Bible School? Now, some of you who volunteered are looking at me right now thinking, I'm exhausted. And trust me, I know I'm exhausted too. I can sympathize. But we get exhausted anyway, right? No matter what we're doing, we're going to get exhausted. That's part of being a human. It's part of being a physical creature is that we get tired. We can get tired from doing yard work. We can get tired of doing dishes. We can get tired from sitting on the couch and watching TV. We're going to get tired. Might as well get tired doing God's work, right? We're going to get tired. But the good thing is, when we are doing God's work, and that is what is making us tired, we have promises that we will be strengthened, that we will be revived and rejuvenated. Jesus himself said, come to me, all of you who are weak, who are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. The prophet Isaiah, long before that, said, those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. And if you need further evidence that we should be persevering through our trials and through our exhaustion, just look at Paul. All throughout his letters to the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, to Timothy, to the Corinthians, he's talking about endurance, pressing on. We press on for the goal. We're going to get tired regardless. But if we're going to get tired, why not do it? Why not get tired doing God's work? Now, I want to share with you something that was told to me at annual conference, and I debated on whether or not to bring this up, because I don't want to sound like I'm accusing this church of anything. I'm not. But I had a pastor, a young pastor, and one of the great things about seeing these other pastors at places like annual conferences, I can talk to some of them that have been in ministry maybe just a couple years longer than me. So they can tell me what to experience in years 3 and 4 and 5. And one of these pastors told me, he said, you know, my first year, they just welcomed me with open arms and everything was great. And anything that I said we should do as a church, they were on fire and ready to do it. He said, by the second year, they started getting a little bit tired. They started thinking, well, he's young, he can do it. He said, by the third and fourth, fifth year, I started meeting resistance, hostility. What are you trying to do to us? Why are you trying to change us? And so he was telling me this almost offering a word of warning. But I have confidence that that won't happen with this church. The reason I have that confidence is because I've seen just this past week how y'all have given, how y'all have helped. You've given your time, your money, your love, your attention, your food, your service for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so I have hope and I have confidence that we will continue to press on, that we're not going to burn out. And that's a wonderful thing. But in order for us to continue to press on and not burn out, we have to remain a healthy church. Working out and being healthy is not a crash diet. It's not running a few miles for a week or two just so you can lose a few pounds. It becomes a lifestyle. To become truly healthy, you have to adopt a healthy lifestyle. And it's the same thing with the church. You can't just burn yourself out on 1 week or one mission or one hour of giving or whatever it is. It becomes a lifestyle that you take on and you let it shape you spiritually and you become a healthy church. And when you become a healthy church, you become a committed church. You commit to that health. To growth. You commit to becoming more like Christ, to becoming the presence of Christ in your community. And that's called sanctification. It happens on a personal level. When we receive Christ into our hearts and into our lives, we spend the rest of our lives becoming more like Him. But it also happens on a corporate level, the church. We catch on fire for the Lord. We don't just let the flame burn out. We continue to let it burn so that we can continue to grow and become the church that He wants us to be. Sanctification is a lifelong process. Becoming the body of Christ is a lifelong process. Slow and steady wins the race. It's not called a spiritual run. It's a spiritual walk because we live it day by day, putting one foot in front of the other, growing one step at a time, walking with Christ. God called Jehu, and Jehu started out great. But he didn't close the deal. He didn't carry out the full plan that God had in mind for him. So when we look at this story, when we think about what Scripture says about this type of thing, we have to ask ourselves, what is the task that is at hand for us? What is the thing that God is calling us to do that we have to stay consistent on? What is the way that God wants us to walk day in and day out so that we can become more Christ-like? What is He calling the church to do? We've done a lot of good things around here. We really have. And we can hang our hat on that and say that we are proud that we have been able to, God has been able to accomplish His purposes through us. But we can't rest our laurels on that. We can't become complacent. There's no such thing as a church that stands still. We're either moving forward, we are either growing more like Christ, or we are falling behind. If we think that we're moving still, that we're taking a break, that we're resting, we are really falling away from God's plan. To continue to grow means to continue to seek out His plan for us, to not get comfortable, to realize this is not about us, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about a checklist of things we can say we've done. It's about fulfilling God's purpose for us. And that is a lifelong purpose that we deliberately live into day in and day out. Let us pray. Lord, we confess that so often we look at the things we've accomplished and we want to sit back and just rest. Lord, we know that there's nothing wrong with rest, but we ask that You help us to find our rest in You. And not find our rest in complacency. We ask that in our time of rest that You strengthen us, renew us, and revive us so that we can continue to carry out Your mission here on earth and that You can continue to use us according to Your purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is hymn number 171. If you've made a decision of any type today, I invite you to come forward as we sing hymn number 171. There's something about that name. Please stand if you're able.